This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Today I want to talk to you about listening and a lack of listening, because I'm convinced that most people are poor listeners. Your spouse may say, "You never listen." Your children may say, "You never listen." Your parents may say, "You never listen." It could go on and on. And listening doesn't take place only in the mind and the intellect, or with this physical part of the body we call the ear. Listening happens in the intellect, but it also happens in the heart. You see, you listen with your mind, but you also listen with your heart and spirit. And Jesus recognized that so much that he even gave a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, where Jesus, and it's the only time in the New Testament I know this happens, where Jesus says, "Here's the story, but I'm going to interpret it for you. I will tell you what each individual part of this story means." So there's no room for doubt. This is not a parable that's open for interpretation by me or anyone else for this reason. Jesus already did it for me. I don't have to explain it. And it will describe somebody in this room. In fact, it'll describe everybody in this room. I want you to turn to Luke 8. This is exactly where we left off last week. We're preaching through the book of Luke. Luke 8. We're going to divide it into two sections so we can understand it better. Let's just read the first three verses. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Let's just stop right there. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to comment on the women, many women that are referred to as helping in the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the disciples. I want to point out something very important, because I've heard people make slurs about the New Testament, about Jesus, and here's one of the places they make slurs. Listen carefully. These women were not groupies following a rock star. These women were not camp followers like we read about in history during the Civil War, women who followed the troops and were right behind them to do whatever. That's not what these women were doing. These women were women who were changed by the power of God. Can you imagine Mary Magdalene? It's described in this way. 7 demons were cast out of her by Jesus. Can you imagine the hell that she went through with having 7 demons in her life? We're not told why 7. We're not told what she did to get those demons. Perhaps Mary Magdalene was involved in the occult. I hope you do realize that occult involvement is a gateway to demonism. You want to know how to open up your life to demons? I think you get involved in the occult. Get involved with the Ouija boards. Get involved with seances. Get involved with fortune telling. Get involved with tarot cards, and you are opening a gateway, perhaps, to the demonic. I don't know if that's what she did. I don't know if there was something going on in her life personally that opened the door to the demonic. But Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. And a word about exorcism here. I didn't say this in the first service, but I feel led to say it here. Jesus did not perform exorcisms. He did not have a ritual. He just said 2 words: "Come out." That's what Jesus did with demons. Out. And they were gone. He had that power and authority over the demons in Mary Magdalene's life. No wonder she wanted to serve him. When Jesus changes your life, the most natural thing in the world is to want to serve him.
Well, the passage is Luke, the 8th chapter. The topic is the parable of the sower. It continues tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org.
That's what Jesus did with demons. Out. And they were gone. He had that power and authority over the demons in Mary Magdalene's life. No wonder she wanted to serve him. When Jesus changes your life, the most natural thing in the world is to want to serve him. When your life has been blessed, the most natural thing in the world is for you to want to obey the Lord. Why? Because your life has been changed. And so these were not group followers, camp followers, groupies, whatever you want to call it. They were women whose lives were changed by the hand of God. Now let's pick it up at verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Underline that in your Bible if you underline. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. I want to talk to you today about the Word of God in a way that you've never thought about. The seed is the Word of God, and it is like a seed. Let's talk about that just for a moment. Seeds are small. I don't care what kind of seed it is, they're small. But seeds take time to germinate, and they take time to grow, but a small seed can produce something great, and that's a great analogy about what the Word of God can do in the life of a man or woman in this room, a young person in this room. It's small. You may hear something in a message. And you know what? You may leave here and say, "So what? What difference does that make?" But I want to tell you something. The seed of the Word of God can work in a man's heart who doesn't even believe in the seed. Do you understand what I mean by that? They may reject and say, "I don't believe in that." But something's going on in his heart or her heart. Something is germinating, and it's called the Spirit of the Living God. Well, working within that person. That's why when I preach a sermon or give a message, however you want to term it, and people may reject it out of hand, but I know it's not a waste, because the Bible says the Word of God never returns to him void. It always produces results in a man or a woman's heart. I want to talk about the first soil. Let's bring up the first type of soil, or four types of soil mentioned. Number one, the hardened soil or the hard heart. He's talking about the path. You have a path behind your house, out to a shed, out to an outbuilding. The constant walking does what? It compacts the soil. Nothing can penetrate it. No grass grows. Some people's hearts are like that, according to Jesus, not according to me. And what happens? Satan steals the seed that's planted on that hard soil. The constant walking does what? It compacts the soil. Nothing can penetrate it. No grass grows. Some people's hearts are like that, according to Jesus, not according to me. And what happens? Satan steals the seed that's planted on that hard soil. I think of an astronomer who died in the late 90s by the name of Carl Sagan. I used to love to watch Carl Sagan talk about astronomy and physics on television. But Carl Sagan would say before he died of cancer, "I really wish there was life after death, but I find no evidence of it. I really would like to believe there is life after death, but I can find no evidence of it." And to my knowledge, Carl Sagan died that way. He died not knowing that there was life after death. Just as an aside, the moment he died, he found out there was. Instantly, he knew. The moment he took his last breath, instantly it was revealed to his spirit there is in eternity, and it's either with God or without him. I really believe that with all my heart. Carl Sagan had a friend, a woman minister, that he admired greatly. He admired her for intelligence. And one day they were talking, and here's what he said to her, if you can believe this. "You're so smart. You're so intelligent. Why do you believe in God?" And I thought she had a great comeback. She said, "Carl, you're so smart. You're so intelligent. Why don't you believe in God? You're the guy that believes in black holes in space with very little evidence for a lot of things, and you accept it as fact and reality, and you take a theory and accept it as fact. Why don't you believe in God?" And what he would say before he died, "I want evidence. I want evidence that there's life after death." Let me tell you the greatest evidence of all. It's Jesus Christ who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's the evidence that I would share with somebody. The evidence is in Christ, not in me. The evidence is in Jesus Christ, not this church. It's in him. And we point men and women to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Don't die looking for the evidence. Accept the evidence that's in Christ and the evidence that's in his word. Let's bring up the second analogy Jesus uses, rocky soil or a dry heart. Jesus said there's soil that has rocks in it, it's rocky, and there's not a lot of moisture in there, and a seed will spring up, but then it dies, it withers for lack of moisture. And the analogy there is the person who accepts Christianity, accepts Christ, but then things happen, and there's a time of testing, and they don't accept him anymore. May I ask you a hypothetical question? This is extremely personal. What would it take for you to throw in the towel spiritually? What would have to happen and you say, "I'm out of here"? What would have to happen financially, medically, personally in your life where you say, "Okay, I'm done"? Christianity was not meant to be something you dabble in. Jesus Christ was never intended to be the experiment in your life that you just experiment with. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You don't dabble in Christianity. You don't experiment with Jesus. Christianity is life itself. Jesus is either who he claimed to be or he's nothing at all. Don't discount the ministry of Jesus by saying, "You know, I think he was the greatest man that ever lived." It's a strong phrase, but have you ever used the phrase to damn someone with faint praise? People do that with Jesus Christ all the time. Greatest teacher that ever lived, but that's it. Greatest role model for my kids, but that's it. Jesus didn't claim to be a role model for your children. He claimed to be God. He didn't claim to be a role model for society or a role model for the culture. He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." Let's bring up the third one. This is the most interesting. The thorn-covered ground represents the choked heart. And Jesus said there are three things that will choke faith out of your life: worries, riches, and pleasures. Let's talk about them very quickly. Worry can take over your life in the sense that worry can become your God. I really think that some people worry so much that worry becomes their religion. You say, "What are you, a Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist?" "No, I'm a worrier. That's my religion." I'm exaggerating to make a point, but I think some people worry so much that their religion is the religion of worry. I've had people tell me they don't know how to meditate on the Word of God. They don't know how to meditate on the Lord. And I say it tongue-in-cheek, but it's true. I said, "Do you know how to worry?" "Oh, yeah, I know how to worry." "Then you know how to meditate." Worry is meditating on your problems. Worry is meditating on your finances. And to meditate on the Lord is to think of him in your life, to read his word, to contemplate his will for your life. That's what it means to be in a relationship with him. It's incredible what things can keep a person out of the kingdom of God. Riches is mentioned secondly. Have you ever heard this expression that sometimes what we own begins to own us? Well, don't raise your hand, but there are people in this room that can say, "Yeah, that's true." You buy something, it can be a piece of property, it can be a car, it can be a boat, it can be something, anything in life, and there becomes a time when it owns you, meaning that you bow to it. When it needs something, I've got to take care of that. And so the riches of life can become a god in our life, and it chokes out faith. Let me tell you a humorous story about my cousin. My mom is a twin, and so you had twin sisters, and I was born on November 18th, one year, and the very next year, on November 18th, her twin sister gave birth to my cousin named Chip. So we always had the same birthday with our mothers being twins, and that was always a common denominator for us. When we were out of high school, Chip had a Mustang, Ford Mustang, that he was redoing. He loved this car. I mean, he took care of it. It was his pride and joy. Everything was about the Mustang. Came home from school, work on the Mustang. And he had it for several years. One day, his five-year-old brother named Kelly comes walking into the house carrying a ball-peen hammer and said, "Chip, I just fixed your car." And he did. Hundreds of dents in the Mustang from the ball-peen hammer, just literally up one side and down the other. My cousin said when he saw the car, he went weak in the knees. He thought he was going to faint seeing the car with all these dents. But he told me later, and my cousin Kelly is still alive, which is interesting to me that he's still living. But Chip told me this. He said, "Randy, what happened to me when that happened?" He said, "I realized I worshipped my car. I realized that the Mustang had become my idol." Folks, it's not just somebody who's got a Mustang that can have something that's an idol. We all can. You can, and so can I. That's what Jesus said. There were three things that would choke the Word of God out of your life: worries, riches, what we own, and then the third thing, pleasures. Pleasure can be, and it is, a god in our culture. So many people say this: "I just want to be happy." Is there anything wrong with that? No, unless happiness is your god. "I just want to feel good." Is there something wrong with that? No, but as long as feeling good isn't your dominating, driving force, driving ambition in your life. We were called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul and our mind. We weren't called to be happy. My greatest need is not to be happy. My greatest need is to have peace with God. And that comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what? Don't be shocked when you notice the Word of God producing changes in your life. I've actually had people say, "You know, Randy, I've been coming to church here for about 8 weeks. This happened to me everywhere I've been. And there's something going on." And I said, don't be surprised. I happen to believe that the Word of God produces results. The Word of God, Hebrews says, is like a double-edged sword that separates joints and marrow, which is a figurative expression to mean it goes to the deepest recesses of our beings. And so when you experience something in church or something in a message, don't act like it's something strange. That's the most normal thing in the world, for the Word of God to penetrate your heart. And when you say something's going on in our life, something's going on in our home, in our marriage, that's the Word of God at work in your life. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Don't be afraid of it. You're responding to the power of the Word of God that Jesus calls the seed that is the Word of God. I think the most interesting phone call I've ever received from anybody who's listened to the radio was in Atlanta, Georgia. A woman who told me, she said, "I've been listening to you for 5 years since you've been on the radio." And I said, "Well, where do you go to church?" And she said, "Well, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm Jewish." And I said, "You're Jewish and you listen?" And she said, "Yes, I go to synagogue every week and I listen to your program." And I said, "Ma'am, help me with this. You know, I do talk about Jesus once in a while. I talk about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ." I said, "How do you deal with this?" And here's what she said. A chill went up my spine when she said it, because she didn't realize what she was saying. "Oh, Randy, when you talk about Jesus, I just transfer everything you say over to God." Isn't that interesting? Whenever you talk about Jesus, I just think about God. That's what she's supposed to do. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But she didn't realize it in that context. But the Word of God, you see, was working in her heart over 5 years. She hadn't confessed Christ, but I realized that some people who just turn in accidentally to the radio program aren't necessarily receptive. They're hardened, arid, or choked, just like here. The Word of God may do some things in your life that you consider disruptive. Let me tell you why. If you've spent years of your life hating people, and all of a sudden you realize you need to start loving people, you know what? That's disruptive. You're used to cheating people, scamming people. The Lord comes into your life and there's some changes. That's disruptive. You're used to telling people off and you're used to letting people have it because that's your right in society to do that. And you say, you know what, I'm not sure I should do that. That I should always give somebody a piece of my mind and let them have it. There's something going on in your life that's disruptive. The Word of God will bless you and disrupt your life at the same time. Get used to it. And that's why Jesus said there are four types of soil. There's the hardened soil, the path that's been hardened, and Satan comes along and steals the Word, and maybe some of you are there or you used to be there. There's the rocky soil where there's the rocks are there and it's keeping the moisture out. It takes hold for a while and then it burns out. There's the thorny soil that's choked out by the worries and by the riches and by the pleasures of life. Don't let that happen to you. And then there's the good soil that's broken. Maybe that's what's happening today. The Lord's working in your life in such a way that He wants to germinate and create something in your life that's never been there before. Let Him do it. Let Him bless it. And let Him produce life from death, and let Him bring about things in your life that you never thought were possible, like forgiving people. Let Him do things in your life that you never thought He could do, like change the way you think and change the way you talk and change the way you act and change the way you love. He can.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.